And our reading this morning is from the Old Testament and the book of Psalms and Psalm 73. The Old Testament book of Psalms and Psalm 73. Let us read and hear God's word. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride cometh about as a chain. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down unto destruction. How are they brought unto desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakens, so, Lord, when thou wakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, but as for me, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But as for me, it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our praise, this time singing from Psalm 36. Psalm 36, and we're singing from verse 5 to verse 10. That is five stanzas of this psalm. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Thy truth doth reach the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains great, thy judgments deep as floods. Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy grace, therefore in shadow of thy wings men's sons their trust shall place. They with the fatness of thy house shall be well satisfied. From rivers of thy pleasures thou wilt drink, to them provide. Because of life the fountain pure remains alone with thee. And in that purest light of thine, we clearly light shall see. Thy loving kindness unto them continue that they know, and still on men upright in heart thy righteousness bestow. Psalm 36 then, from verse 5 to verse 10. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. I want us this morning to come back to the words we read there from Psalm 73 and to verse 13 of that psalm, where we read together, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." And these words express the problem, the whole problem that this psalmist had. A problem that was not unique to himself or locked in time in his day and age, but a problem that comes down through the years to every one of the Lord's people, and sometimes perhaps even to others. A very practical problem of providence. Why have things happened the way they have to this man? That's the simple question behind this whole psalm and our meditation this morning. Some of the greatest saints of God have struggled with this problem, trying to understand what God is doing in their lives. Yes, and even on a wider scale and scope in the world. In their own life, you can think of Job. And you go through the first two, three chapters of Job, and then the rest of the chapters in a different light. But go through that book and you find there that man is going through horrific experiences. And he's struggling to make sense of why they've come upon him, because Job was a righteous man. Just like the psalmist, and the question could arise in his mind, as it does in the psalmist, as it will with ourselves. Why? So that's one on a very limited personal level. But as I said, there's the same kind of question and perplexity on a very greater dimension, struggling to understand what's happening with the nation and the people. And for that we go to the book of Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk was concerned over the state of Israel in times past and the way in which corruption had come in to infect them. And there were several things that Habakkuk had to deal with and to face up to. In the sight and in the face of all of this sin in the nation of Israel, Habakkuk's first problem was, why isn't God doing anything about it? There is so much provocation from the land and from the nation. Why, Lord, are you not stirring yourself and coming to sort these things out? The same kind of problem we see in our society today. There is so much rampant anti-Christianity and hostility to Christianity to obliterate and to wipe out everything Christian from our land. The humanist society have that as their agenda. But not only them, others also. There are things happening in the church. There are things happening amongst the Lord's people in the church, ourselves, the nation. All you've got to do is look back at the sermon that was preached a week ago today in a church in Edinburgh, where there was a deliberate dismantling of all of the Reformation truth, all of the biblical teaching of the scriptures about the efficacy and the purpose of the death of Jesus Christ. And yet nothing has happened. And you take it down yet further to the prayers of God's people and the Christians. And we pray and we pray and we intercede. And so often we still see nothing happening. Why? The problem that is today, the inaction of God. But even as we wait for God to act, sometimes, yes, He does act. And the second problem comes not only from the inaction of God, but from the very opposite thing, the intervention of God. We all have our own ideas as to how God should answer and deliver and sort out the problem and the mess that we see around about us. We have our own ideas about how God should bless us and do these things for us. And God surprises us when He does come up and act. For these people in the days of Habakkuk, He was going to raise up a nation from the north. The Babylonians were going to sweep down over the land of Israel and take God's people into exile. Yes, there's a problem with God not doing anything, but sometimes there's a problem with God doing something as well. He answers in a way we don't expect. John Newton, we all know from his writing of Amazing Grace. Well, he was a man that was wanting to be closer to his God. He wanted a deeper spiritual life. And of course he had his own ideas how that might be fulfilled and happen to him. He would perhaps have the heavens to be opened and some unusual token of God's presence and of blessing given to him. He was looking for something special that would encourage him and strengthen him and send him on his way with rejoicing. But God worked in a very, very different way. Instead, he felt the battle with sin and the battle with the devil. He felt that his Christian life, far from being eased, it was becoming more a battlefield. And he wrote this poem about that experience, which brings it all before us. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know, and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once He'd answer my request, and by His loving, constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with His own hand He seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all my fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt Thou pursue Thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ, from self and pride to set thee free, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest seek thine all in me. Yes, the blessings of the Lord come in ways we don't expect. And sometimes when they do come, that intervention stirs up. And even further, we sometimes think, well, why and how can the Lord do this? Because Habakkuk tells us, Lord, You are of more purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Lord, how can You possibly use a heathen pagan nation like the Babylonians to do this to You, gone people? And we can sometimes have a problem with the inconsistency we see with the character of God and the actions of God. Yes, there's a problem with providence in a person's life, in the affairs going on round about us. And in this psalm here this morning, we have another flesh and blood example of a problem with providence. Here we have a Christian believer just despondent and bumping along the bottom. Yes, you would expect some of the things that are said here. Yes, you'd expect them to be said from somebody who's on the outside of the Christian faith. You expect scorn and derision. You expect emptiness and uselessness. You expect all these things said by the world. I can get by without God. Look at the commitment and the cost of following your God. Look at the rules and the duties that you're set. Look at what you've lost and what you've had to give up. And people don't see what you've gained along the way. Yes, I have washed my hands in vain and cleansed my heart. I washed my hands in innocency and cleansed my heart in vain. Yes, that's what the world might say to us and about our Christian faith. But that's not who's speaking here. This is a Christian believer that is speaking with us. And that's the real value of the Psalms, and especially the Psalms in Scripture. We have a great debate about what we sing and worship here as we gather. Well, let me say that, what's wrong? What's wrong with putting our own experiences in the best way possible, expressing them in the book of Psalms? Because that's where we have a reflection of worship, of problems, of praise, of every experience that comes into the Christian's life. It's there in this book. Why then not use it as we come before God? And that's what we see here this morning. Real people with real problems. And we can identify with them. We can honestly relate to them. When they're down in the mouth, as we're down in the mouth, we can sit beside them. There are times when we are so down and so low that we cannot think straight. We cannot apply principles. We've lost the balance of life and we're battered and beaten for it. Where can we go but to the book of Psalms and to God's people before us? And we find somebody who's gone through the same as ourselves. And we find there a solution for our own position. And we discover not only a solution, but the wonder of it is often this. We discover something fresh and new about God's tenderness in meeting you and me. Right down there in the problems we've got. And speaking to our soul of things that are important and urgent. And lifting up our head. And bringing us back to himself. Yes, there are problems. But there are problems where there is definitely an answer. And that's what we have here for the psalmist this morning. He tells us about his problem. He tells us here, as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps were well nigh slipped. He was badly shaken by something that he saw round about him. He was on the point of falling. The enormity of what he had to face. The way in which it kept on battering his life relentlessly. Like the rain we had yesterday, it just kept on coming and hammering at the window. That wasn't stopping, it wasn't easing, it just built up and built up and built up. He couldn't understand God's ways with his people. Here he was. He was attempting to live a Christian life. He had cleansed his hands, his heart. He had washed his hands. He had done all these things. He even tells us that word verily at the beginning of verse 13. It has a function, it has a position, it does something. He's telling us, look, stop what you're thinking, stop what you're doing. This is the very essence I want to share with you and speak about. This is what I've done. I've washed my hands, I've cleansed my heart. The inner and the outer aspects of my life I've set in order. I read, I pray, I avoid sin. When I find it, I confess it, I bring it to the Lord. I seek his wisdom, I want his strength, I delight in his company. I devote my life to be well pleasing to God. But And here comes the rub. But despite doing all these things, my Christian life is no plain sailing. In fact, there is only a multiplication of problems to me. For all the day long I have been plagued, he tells us in verse 14. When I get up, it starts with me. I'm plagued. Life is so hard. Things go wrong. Very little goes right for me. There's no relief in my life. I've got a battle to fight. I've got things to overcome. There are obstacles come in my way. In my Christian life I'm talking about. In my life as I try to live it for God. There are things come day after day. I am plagued. We're told here, I am chastened every day. The Lord is correcting me. Taking things out of my life. Putting things in my life. Dismantling habits, bad habits. Constructing good habits. That's what's happening to me. It's not hard, it's not easy, it's hard, and it's difficult, and it's sore. And there's a problem he's got with it. But not only that problem that he had is aggravated. It's made worse. Because he's looking around and he's seen his own life, and then he's seen others in society about him. Those who have no faith. They're walking the streets there in Fort William. They're round about us in our daily business Monday to Friday. And all of them, they don't have anything like the problems that I've got to deal with. You've got to deal with. They prosper. They get on so well. Life is so relatively smooth for them. My neighbors are in better shape than I am. Their providences, their posture, their prosperity, their thinking and self-confidence and self-awareness. They're getting on well. And here you and me, we've been rattled and we've been disturbed and we've been troubled. And we think that we've washed our hands and cleansed our heart and that's us fine. But that's only the start of the process that the Lord has embarked with us. And we try to put these two pictures together. Here I am. And this is what I'm feeling and this is what I'm going through. And God is working in me. And here are these others. Lord, is it fair? A problem. A problem with modern clothes dressed upon it. When we commit ourselves to following the Lord Jesus Christ, we bring ourselves into conflict with the devil. We have a delight, the Christian delights with Jesus Christ, and we reorganize our lives according to a new pattern to reflect a new priorities, a new desire and a new relationship. We have everything new, and we set out along that Christian path, trusting in the Savior who's done so much for our soul, saving us and redeeming us. And there's a joy of the Lord setting us out on that path. And we have this great truth that we hold on to because of the cross. God cares for me. God cares for me. He's given His Son to die on the cross. God cares for me. Yet all this happens to me. My faith is under attack. I'm not as forceful, enthusiastic, or confident as I once was. There are times when I'm profoundly down. The Christian is profoundly down. There are times when we're weakened. There are times when we're just bumping along the bottom. We can talk about God and we can speak about God, and some people can turn around and say, well, just look at you. One time we lived at peace, yes, we were just like them. Our life was undisturbed, but we know that it was the peace of a spiritual death. We know that it was a piece of a spiritual death that we once had that these people still have round about us. But we've changed. The Lord has changed us and brought us to know Jesus Christ. And now the devil just keeps on snapping at our heels. And as he constantly snaps at our heels, sometimes in a moment of weakness, sometimes in a moment of doubt, we can turn and speak just like the psalmist did in verse 13. Is it all in vain? Why bother? Is it worth it? This is the human heart speaking. The human heart of a Christian, but still a human heart. The problem that he had. And let's say something about it quickly. We should not be surprised when this happens. We should not be surprised when this happens, because so often we only look at half the picture. That's what we're going to come to as the answer just in a moment. We fail to see the full picture, the full canvas. God tells us, remember in the prophecy of Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. And we forget that we're dealing not with man, but we're dealing with God. We want things cut and dried. We want things all very simple, without any complications, difficulties or obstacles. And we fail to realize just who we are dealing with. God is not accountable to us. We cannot fully examine God's ways or understand all that he does, even dealing with ourselves. God's mind is infinite, his ways are eternal, so therefore it should not surprise us when things perplex us. But although there might be perplexity, let us always say this: God does all things well, all things good. There is nothing unrighteous about him or his doings. And they are always done out of perfect wisdom and balance. And sometimes when we're going through troubles and problems like this psalmist went through, sometimes we can only see these great God qualities at the end when we look back. Let us not be surprised when sometimes we are like this. But equally, let's also say this to our soul. It's not sinful to sometimes be in this kind of situation, to be perplexed over God's dealings with us. It's not always plain sailing, a blue sky and a flat calm that the Christian life is in. Some people would have us believe that that's exactly what the Christian life is. But remember what Paul said, he is perplexed. He uses the word, he's perplexed. But he's not in despair. To despair means to have no hope. Yes, he can't understand things, as we've explained. But he still is in God's hands. Unpleasant things happen that he cannot understand. But it's not wrong to have that concern and perplexity. Because oftentimes, this problem that we've got, and the perplexity that comes out of it, sometimes that's the very way God works in us. To make his own believer better people. With that perplexity, with that problem that we cannot understand why, and we have no answer to that question, God sometimes used these things to bring us to himself. It's not sinful. It may just be God's way of working with us. But there is always the danger, and I'm just going to mention it briefly before we pass on, there's always the danger of sin just waiting for us round the corner to ambush us when we are in that perplexity. And so often, if we stop and to dwell and to go over and to ruminate on these things and keep on having this question, why, in our mind, why did this happen? If that's all we get and that's all the progress we make, then temptation is just round the door, just waiting to knock and to get in. And to bring in, verse 3 tells us, I was envious of the foolishness when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Just for a moment there was this envy. Just for a moment there was this moment of jealousy. Just for a moment there was this danger lurking before his mind. He was on the verge of slipping. He was on the edge of the abyss to tumble down into these unhelpful, sinful thoughts, coming when it was least expected, through the door open to him with these troubles and problems in providence. Be careful. It's not wrong to have these thoughts, but they're always dangerous if we linger upon them. And don't be shaken and disturbed by them. Don't lose your balance. That's what the psalmist is telling us almost happened to himself. He was almost shaken to the point of giving in to these temptations. Sometimes the blast can be just like this one was, full frontal assault. He saw things in society that disturbed him and upset him. And he was on the point of losing his balance. But that's not the only way the devil can come. The devil can sidle up beside us. And the devil can engage in a whispering campaign with us. And the devil can keep on recycling and recycling and recycling things to disturb us and to weaken us. Don't be shaken. He can say to us time after time, every time something doesn't work out for you, every time something goes wrong for you in your Christian life, the whisper will come, what are you achieving? What are you getting? You're doing all this in vain and you're making no progress. Don't be shaken. Don't be sucked in by these thoughts that arise from the enemy just lurking for the opportunity to get at us. There's always the danger. Easy and a quick fix. If you look at the way the psalmist was, his problems in his own life and the problem in looking at society, it would have been so easy. Why not just change a little bit? Why not just make a little concession? Why not just simply dilute your standards ever so small? Why not just take a wee step down? And life will be so more comfortable for you. Make things easier for you. You're getting on. You don't have the same energy and resilience. Come on. Abandon your high stance. Mix with others. That's the kind of seduction that the psalmist was so easily exposed to. The problem that comes to us in modern clothing today. Yes, the problem. It's dangerous for us. But we always have to hold on to what we just said a moment ago. God does all things good. Every good and every perfect gift comes from God, with whom there is no shadow of turning. There's not even the wobble. There's not even the trembling. There's not even the suggestion of God changing. No. God is a good God. And although there are problems come into our life that we cannot understand and we cannot fully work out for ourselves, let's hold on to what we do know. The illustration I've used so often in the past, my granny taught me. When you're out in the moor in Lewis, and you put in the cow out behind the second fence, and you're to put the cow out in front of you, and you're to trace and chase the cow out, and sometimes if you were going out like that, there was always the bog, and there was always the soft grass, and there was always some pole that you could go into. Granny always used to say, if you go into soft ground like that, always remember to fall back. Because remember where you've come from. You've come from sound, solid ground. And fall back on that solid ground. Things we don't understand, the soft ground. Keep going on the hard stuff. On the good ground. On the things we do know clearly, plainly and simply. God is a good God. So therefore, if that's the problem that he's given to us here, what's the solution that he also gives us here? This man almost slipped. But he recovered. How did he work things out? What were the steps that were used in his recovery? Well, the first thing that we can say is, the first solution and the first answer is to delay any response. When you're in a tight corner, when you've got a problem, and when you don't understand what's happening, there's always the temptation either to say or to do something quickly and immediately. You act out of impulse. You take things into your own hand and you think, I've got to do something here. That's the way Jacob was, remember. Jacob was always thinking that God required help. Jacob always thought that God required a little bit of assistance to fulfill his promises. We've got to iron out some of the bumps. We've got to fill in some of the hollows. And so therefore we take things into our own hands and we say things. And one of the first solutions is to delay any kind of response. To wait and wait again. And in doing so, to be silent. Not do anything hasty or quickly. Just a few weeks ago, remember the way in which David was about to shed blood because of the sheep shearers that wouldn't give any food to his own people. And the way in which Abigail had to intervene to prevent him from doing something foolish and doing something silly. Yes, we can do something foolish and we can do something silly when the red mist comes upon us. And it took Abigail to stop him from making something difficult, even more difficult for himself. We've got to delay a response. But not only do we delay a response, but we also start thinking it out again. We deliberate. Why should I not speak? What should I now do? The temptation comes with blinding force in front of me. It can sweep me along and it needs an anchor to be put out. And we forget for a moment some basic facts and we've got to start remembering them again. We've got to start thinking. Thinking that we've once abandoned. God is a good God. God cares for his people. His wisdom rules over all things, although we might not see it. He's shown it to us in the sending of his Son. There we have it displayed in magnificent colors. So therefore, take what you don't understand and set it against what you do understand. Begin to think things out again. Because so often, like David with going to kill the shearers and the intervention of Abigail, so often with the psalmist here in Psalm 73, so often with Habakkuk, so often thinking just for a moment is abandoned. And it's important that we've got to get our thinking back in gear and start it all over again. And the one thing that the psalmist tells us he does, the one important thing he tells us in verse 17, when I thought about all this, it was too painful for me until I did something. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And he began to look at things from a different perspective. We were thinking of that just simply at the prayer meeting on Wednesday past. There was the servant of Elisha surrounded by the Syrians. They were come to capture Elisha. And there was a whole army there deployed to capture just two people because they were a threat that the leader thought to the Syrians. And Elisha comes out and he prays, "Lord, open the man's eyes that he might see." And he saw things from a different point of view. He saw things from God's way, with God in the picture. The same with the psalmist here. He sees things from a different perspective. Things that he might have forgotten about. Things that he might have laid to one side and dismissed because of the envy and the imbalance that came upon him. And he'll regain his balance and his outlook. What is the destination of your life? What is the mold and lifestyle that you've adopted? What are the principles that operate in your life? Where will they all bring you? What will they all do for you? That's the different angle that he wants him and us to take. Start to think logically once again. There's nothing illogical about our Christian faith. Start to think it through again. The direction I take in my life, what destination will it bring to in my death? A simple question of logic. The direction I take in my life, what destination will it bring to in my death? We cannot go along one road and expect to reach a different one in our death. There is a bankruptcy about us lifestyle excluding God. There's a bleak prospect waiting at the end when we do exclude God. And we've got to start thinking and thinking about these things instead of being confused and perplexed by what's going on round about us. The Christian indeed has a consolation. Yes, there are the things that disturb us. There are things that get on us. Think of what he says, Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. He says at the end of chapter 4, he says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When we look not at the things which are seen, the things round about us, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That kind of balance regained in his thinking, the psalmist needed to, so do we. See them in a proper framework. The answer that God gives: difficulties are not in vain. Problems are not pointless. These things have come to make us think again. The time scale and the direction and the principles and the desires and the agenda that we have for our life. We have to think these through. We've got to especially think, where are we going to? I went into the sanctuary. Then I understood their end. We need that wisdom to see where it all will bring us. Today, people don't want to think ahead. People don't want to plan ahead. People are so consumed with the moment. Let's enjoy life as we have it now. And how fatal that is. And how that is addressed and put right by the psalmist, by countless in Scripture. Think through the direction of your life. What destination will it bring to you in death? Because the only way that we can be ready is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good for me, the conclusion that the psalmist comes to at the end of this process that he's been through. He's had to deal with a problem. He's dealt with it. He's shared it with us. He's taught us. He gives us the conclusion at the very end. It is good for me to draw near to God. And that's what we have to do. Draw near to God in and through Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. He will equip us to face all the problems of life, and He will take away the fear that comes with death. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, once again we bless Thy name for Thy gracious dealings with us. We bless Thy name for the way in which Thou dost speak to us of things urgent and important to our souls. We bless Thy name, O Lord, for goodness and mercy keeping company with us all the days of our life and living. Open our eyes to see these qualities and give to us our faith in our heart to respond and to trust in Thee. Bless Thy word then to us this morning, and may it remain with us still and be good for us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And we'll sing from verse 11 to the end, four stanzas as we close. O Lord, instruct me in Thy way, to me a leader be, in a plain path, because of those that hatred bear to me. Give me not to mine enemy's will, for witnesses that lie. Against me risen are, and such as breathe out cruelty. I fainted had, unless that I believed had to see the Lord's own goodness in the land of them that living be. Wait on the Lord, and be thou strong, and He shall strength afford unto thine heart. Yea, do thou wait, I say, upon the Lord. Psalm 27 and at verse 11. O Lord, instruct me in Thy way. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, blessing of the Holy Spirit,